Blog Talk Radio. Chapter 8.
And now a brief message from our sponsor. Reality Books presents Booker T. Washington and the Black Revolution. The author is Marshall Washington Cabinus Abui, the senior great-grandson of Booker T. Washington. Booker T. Washington and the Black Revolution, a message that will change America. Buy your copy today. $20 is all it costs, plus $5 postage and handling. To order your copy of the book written by the great-grandson of Booker T. Washington, Booker T. Washington and the Black Revolution, send a text message. Include your full name and how many books you would like to purchase. Send to area code 706-399-5006. Booker T. Washington and the Black Revolution. A message that will change America. Send your text message, including your full name and how many books you would like to purchase, to area code 706-399-5006. Thank you.
Well, good evening again, Sister Baina. Assalamu alaikum. And you're the first one actually to join the show. Apparently, some of our regulars may be tied up on this weekend right after New Year's, but we're certainly glad to be able to have you on here. Yes, thank you for coming. We want to welcome all the others of you who have been listening to the music program that we preceded this talk show with, as a matter of fact, we still have, I think, some music playing. We're going to go ahead and turn that off. We definitely welcome everyone that's listening via the internet, all of you out there. We hope that today has been a good day for you, the first weekend of the new year. Is this the first weekend of the new year? At any rate, this was the what I would say sunnier days that we've had here down here in Augusta, Georgia for the last week or so, and so I'm thankful for it. The temperature was pretty nice today. I was out a little bit and enjoyed myself. But what we want to do tonight is talk about the topic, what is your opinion of gospeltainment? Some call it another term is worshiptainment. I just like the term gospeltainment. It sounds a little bit more, easy on my ears. But what is your, let me go ahead and finish the topic. What is your opinion of gospeltainment? Megachurch pastors, are they the services to help uplift African-American communities or merely exploiting poor black people for profit and luxury lifestyles. Before we go ahead and bring you on, Spain, I do want to read for our audience there a little background information on this topic. And this is actually an article that came out a couple of years ago that was written by someone by the name of Howard Green. Came out in September 13, 2016. And so the title of the article, which I found on the internet, and the website was concerningthetimes.com, and the topic or the title of the article is Worship or Worshiptainment. So bear with me, I want to read this. It says in the article, quote, "The countdown clock ticks away on the screen. The lights begin to dim and the crowd around you is energized as they stand to their feet amid the laser lights and mood-setting fog. The music is a pounding force that begs your attention. As the singers bell out their anthem, they exhibit precise choreography as they move about on stage. The front man or woman commands everyone to stand up and clap as the smiling backups are gesturing to the excited crowd to join in. People in the crowd are energized and focused on the great stage production in front of them. The scenario I've just described is what you might expect at your local arena, amphitheater, or stadium. Unfortunately, this scenario is also played out in thousands of church sanctuaries every Sunday morning. When we gather as the body of Christ, are we gathering for worship or worshiptainment?" And it goes on to say, "Worshiptainment is a word that's been thrown around a bit, so let me clarify what it means in this article. Worshiptainment is a morphing of traditional worship of God one would expect in a Christian gathering and in an infusion of the world's methods of getting people in the mood to worship. Simply put, it is using entertainment, hype, and controlled conditions to get the crowd to have some sort of spiritual experience. The desired result is creating an experience they will return for each week. It's all about the numbers, calculations, formulas, replication, and strategic vision. And I'll just add also about the collection plate, the money coming in, much like a corporate structure. In the realm of growth, as a measure of success, the true worship, evangelism, and discipleship take a backseat to proven formulas. Offering up worship to the Lord is not out of compulsion, hype, or something that is task-oriented. True worship comes from the heart of a believer who offers it up as a pure expression of love, gratitude, and awe for the Lord." Some people will read the title of this article, and assume this article is nothing more than a diatribe against a particular music style, venue, or personal preference. That would be an unfortunate misunderstanding, because what I'm covering here is something vastly more important than personal preference or tradition versus contemporary worship styles. What we are focusing on here is what is the motivation, methodology, and outcome of our worship of God. What we are addressing here is something very different. Worshiptainment is extremely dangerous. Its danger lies in its subtle ability to take the focus of Jesus and place it on ourselves, on our felt needs, and on other people. Worshiptainment places the focus of everything else. Pardon me, worshiptainment places the focus on everything else but who worship should be ascribed to. Worshiptainment, in its very essence, is a movement based solely on the flesh, not the Holy Spirit. I call worshiptainment a movement because it is becoming woven into the fabric of many previously or otherwise biblically based evangelical churches. the onset and growth of worshiptainment, which in the article for this show I've called it gospeltainment, but it's the same thing. The onset and growth of worshiptainment has exploded in scope in just the past few years. It doesn't matter if you sing traditional, contemporary, or both styles, as long as our Savior is central. When Christians gather corporately to worship Jesus, He alone should be our focus. This brings us to the issue at hand. How can Jesus be the focus of worship when there's clearly a focus on ourselves for the people in front of us, the entertainers, in other words, gospel entertainers? I've been to fellowships, churches, and gatherings. This is the author, the article speaking, not me. I've been to fellowships, churches, and gatherings where the fog machine, lights, and music are so overpowering, there's zero chance that I could focus on the one seated on the throne, talking about the Lord, Jesus. You can't throw the name of Jesus into the lyrics of a song and expect that to cover the garbage that passes for worship lyrics. These so-called worship leaders basically repeat the same shallow chorus over and over again as the congregation has another Sunday morning experience complete with warm feelings and goosebumps. This isn't worshiping before a holy God. It is a show. It's the lukewarm fruit of experience over a relationship. The fog can drift, the shapes on the wall can swirl, and the band can play in deafening cadence. The worship singers can raise their hands to heaven right on cue and belt out their anthem with precision, but it produces no fruit. It is an effort of the flesh. It will only produce fans, not disciples. And the article goes on a little bit further, but I'm going to stop right there. And so now I've given a little bit of background to what the topic is all about, and we have had another caller to call in and join us. So our caller from the 815 area code, welcome. And our caller from the 82 area code, welcome to the African American Family Room Forum tonight. And if you did not hear the topic, let me go ahead and repeat the topic. If the topic is this: what is your opinion of gospeltainment, also called worshiptainment, in the article that we just read? In case you missed it, I can give you the highlights of it. But what is your opinion of gospeltainment or worshiptainment megachurch pastors? Are they providing needed services to help uplift African-American communities, or are they merely exploiting poor black people, profit, and luxury lifestyles? So now, Sister Vaina, you were the first one to join us tonight.
I've actually attended one of those mega churches here in Augusta that was affiliated and is affiliated with Joel Osteen. Someone invited me, so I went. You know, I occasionally go to fellowship with people, and I'm involved in an interfaith group also here in Augusta. My opinion is this. There's pros and cons. The pastors or the people like Joel Osteen and even this particular church here that I attended, it's located out in South Augusta. First of all, they're huge, so huge that they send people around in a like a golf cart type thing to give people a ride to the church from the parking lot because it's so huge. And because it's so huge, I found that there weren't very many meaningful relationships that I could tell because it was so multi-sized. The campus is such a big place that and that all the people didn't even worship together. And the pastors or the preachers are such people, they treat them like celebrities. And so the regular congregation, they don't really get an opportunity to have any kind of a relationship with the actual pastor of the church, they have to go to some trained ministers or something to get advice and that kind of thing, because the regular pastor, like Joel Osteen or somebody, they're treated like rock stars, and they're out there, you know, doing self-help DVDs and CDs and that kind of thing. So, what, I mean, let me just tell you my experience from going there. I mean, this church was, and it is, they have preschool, they have personal finance classes, mission opportunities, and all kind of worship services, praise bands and stuff. So, huge arena. This attracts a lot of, they have a lot of different things that, styles of worship. Okay, you can, it's like you choose the way you want to go worship or whatever. But this is attractive for young people. And my opinion, okay, I got to ride up to the church. We rode to the church. I went a little golf cart from the parking lot. Went inside. Everybody's very friendly. And like you were describing in that article, the lights were dimmed down. It's like we're going to a concert. And this particular church was paying the mortgages for the members. If the members needed their mortgage paid that month and didn't have enough money, they were offering to pay their mortgage for them. And I was like, wow, it's like, oh, this is really impressive. These people are paying people's mortgages. They got that much money, and they are. They're worth millions of dollars. So they don't have any financial worries, for one thing. And let's see, what else? Okay, after the service was over and they got all the people that they were going to pay came up, they asked anybody if they needed their mortgage paid that month, today or whatever. So they paid their mortgage. And this was right here in Augusta, Georgia. So I can just imagine what the really big mega churches are doing. And so my opinion is that it's attractive. It's all about trending and not so much about teaching the word of God. And so I don't know, as far as having a personal relationship with their pastor or knowing people on a first-name basis, the places are so large, I can't see how they can have meaningful relationships in these big churches. And I don't see them so much teaching about commitment, devotion, and a life of honor and supporting one another, and observing the Lord's Supper, if you will, and promoting prayer. But then all of these different churches, mega churches, they have different characteristics. But that was my experience. And then after the service was over, they took all the people who were there for the very first time into this room, and they gave us all a book, Joel Osteen's new book. That's out, a DVD, invited us to come back, you know. And it was like run like a real a business type. It was, I didn't feel any real relationship with the ministry there. So I don't know. Maybe there's a certain type of people that are attracted to the mega churches. But I see the ministers projected into the community as some type of celebrities. And then they present them on these, it's like Joel Osteen and some of these other ministers or pastors in these mega churches, they're just like rappers, you know. They put them up on the sermons are given on a plasma screen TV. You know, that's the same thing if you go to a concert. They got them on a big plasma screen TV. There's no more crosses or PowerPoint presentations in the church anymore. It's, you know, you don't have a lot of people doing a lot of singing, but you may have a few people performing, you know, and this is attractive to young people, and I'm sure there weren't too many. I think the average person at the place that I was had to be in their 40s, you know, 40 years or a little older, you know, but there was a lot of diversity and, you know, racial diversity. I found that to be true, but they order a lot. You know, people don't go want to go to church. I mean, it's like there's a certain mindset in our community now. If you don't got a preschool in a church, you don't have no personal finance classes, you know what I mean, no opportunities for mission opportunities. You know, do we have a state-of-the-art environment here, you know, for our church worship service? What is, do we have a praise? That people have these different kind of criteria for where they want to go worship now. But I don't see this particular church. I mean, I guess if you need your mortgage paid, you go to this church, then you guarantee you become a member, they'll pay your mortgage. So although they're projecting themselves on the level of rapping and type, you know, that type of they still are doing some things for the community, but there's no personal, I didn't see any real meaningful relationships like, well, this is my friends, this is so-and-so, we're going to this church together and we pray together, and, you know, if I need her, she'll, yeah, I didn't see a real atmosphere like that. It was just like a concert type thing for, but, and that's every Sunday, so I didn't go back anymore. Well, that's my opinion about that. So it depends on what you want to do, what you want to have for your church. And then they, you know, they don't even pass a plate around. You know, they got a, what do you call it, a kiosk, electronic thing for you to give money with your credit card at the door. So it's not like a little backwoods country church or anything like that. They're about making money like a big corporation and selling books and DVDs and that kind of stuff. Maybe it's beneficial to some people, but the average person, I can't see. I think the people who attend in these mega churches are people who have mega bucks. But, okay, that's all I have to say. Thank you.
Okay, well, thank you, sister. Baby, we're going to bring my sister-in-law, dear sister-in-law, Stephanie, on just a second. But I just want to mention something recently. I saw on a YouTube video, actually it was audio, but they had some pictures on that YouTube video, a slave, woman, ex-slave, because this was done in the 1930s, years after slavery was over, but this lady was in slavery until she was about 10 years old. So I guess I estimate she's probably around 75, which is my age, so she wasn't a real, real old person. And so she was very lucid, and she was talking about slavery. They had a couple of white interviewers that were working for what was called the Federal Writers Project, which was a Depression-era type program that President Franklin Roosevelt started to help get Americans back to work during the Depression. And these white writers went around in the South, and they went to find people that had been in slavery, and they recorded their recollections of slavery. And this lady was asked preachers back in slavery. And, of course, you know, most of the black people in slavery, almost 100% of the black people in the South, did not know how to read because they were not allowed to learn how to read. In fact, they better not even be caught with a book in their hand unless they were just carrying it to the master from one part of the house to the next, but they better not open it up and be trying to read it. And so the preachers generally did not know the Bible except what they had heard the white preachers tell them that the white preachers said came out of the Bible. And I found out also that when they did finally allow the black slaves to read right before the end of slavery, they realized that they had to come up with some kind of program to keep the black people's minds enslaved. And so they chose certain people and began to let them read the Bible. But they actually printed up special Bibles for these slave preachers. They weren't Bibles that had the whole chapters of the Bible in them. They took out anything that had to do with freedom and put in or left in things that were like the advice to the slaves, servants, obey your masters. And so this is the Bible they gave to the black preachers to preach with. But this lady said, and most of the preachers, almost all the preachers, black preachers that she knew of, they did not read, but they spoke from the Spirit. And then when the person asked, well, how did that compare with today's preachers? And she said, these preachers here, they like to preach from a script. In other words, they try to put some fancy words together to impress people with their intelligence, I suppose. But the old preachers back in slavery time, they let God inspire them to preach about God and to preach about how to live right and a better life. And so it seems like that a lot of these preachers, these mega church pastors, have gotten away from preaching through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, as they say, and they have a script that ties in with the infotainment that's going to happen during that service, all for the effect of getting people hyped up, you know, so they'll run their credit card through the machine or put the money in the basket so that the preachers will collect a lot of money. So anyway, that's my, you know, take on that. Sister Stephanie, I'm glad that you were able to join us tonight. And you heard me, but you also heard Sister Maina. And I believe that I shared the topic with you, but I'll just repeat it for the other people that may have joined on the internet. What is your opinion of gospel-tainment, also known as worship-tainment, megachurch pastors? Are they providing needed services to help uplift African-American communities, or merely exploiting poor black people for profit and luxury lifestyles? So that's the question for tonight. And so, Stephanie, what do you think?
Wow. Well, yeah, that's a lot of controversy with that. Well, first of all, I went to one mega church in San Diego. This place was so giant. It was like several movie theaters in one. I mean, and then the balcony was just as giant, and they had a whole big stage. And just like Sister Baina said, you come down the courtyard doors, there are several different doors to enter into this church. And there's big wooden boxes where you just put your money in those wooden boxes before you go in. And then I noticed the place was just packed, jam-packed like a concert. And it was full of young people, teenagers. And I don't believe there was anybody in there my age or very few. Of course, I couldn't see all of the people because the place was so giant. But, you know, the young people, looks like a whole lot of them, almost a majority of them, were gay and dressed like they want to dress. And they weren't dressed appropriate for what our standards were for church, you know, and not just in street clothing, but some revealing things and some tight things and some short things and some spaghetti strap things. And they did a lot of jumping around. And so that was the live entertainment up on stage, was different giant groups of these young people dancing around, Jairu singing. It was kind of strange. And then what they did have for a preacher off and on was on a big old screen, you know, what you couldn't see the person in person, you see them on a screen. And I didn't get anything out of it, any feeling of any spirit, any real connection. Wasn't really able to focus on the Lord, just watching all this big concert going on and watching all these young people just jumping around and singing about God only knows what. But you know, they all seem to be happy with it. And I guess a lot of them piled in there that were gay because they were highly accepted. And this place, you could tell that they've spent millions of dollars on this building alone. So I don't know what they were doing to help the community, but in the end, they did ask for all the newcomers, usher them in these big old rooms, and gave them booklets and materials and things, and took all your information, phone number, email address. It wasn't personal at all. You know, it was a racket to me. That's what it felt like. But I went to another mega church that wasn't as big as that one. It was in San Diego, too. And this other mega church, I went with one of my husband's friends, and he had been trying to get us both to go there with him. And we were skeptical because, you know, he told us that he had donated his jet ski to the church, and he had donated his truck to the church. You know, he works for free for the church, driving some heavy equipment, and he was renting a house from the church. So my husband refused to go, and I went on with him one Sunday, and it was packed up in there, all different nationalities. And he told me, well, before church starts, I want you to meet the pastor, and because he likes to have a one-on-one with everyone before church starts, people that are new here. So I went in there, and this man, he was a heavy-set, detective-looking man, and he admitted that he used to be a detective. So he prayed with me, and he began to tell me something about Jesus that I had never heard. So I asked him, where's that at in the Bible? And he got quiet, and he said, well, actually, it's not in the Bible. But I know if Jesus was here, this is what he would have said. You know, at that point, I didn't really want to hear anymore. I didn't get rude or anything. But, you know, I reminded him that we're not supposed to add to or take away from Scripture. So now I went on at the church service. When it started, they had some loud music playing, a band going, a full band, and everybody started jumping up and down. And my husband's friend took off and started running around in a big circle around the chapel and the inside. And several other people were doing this too. So he came back from his run, and he started jumping up and down along with the other people. And he said to me, Steph, start jumping. I said, start jumping for what? He said, because if you don't jump, they're going to say the Holy Spirit isn't in you. And I told him, I'm not going to jump for these people. I said, now, if God puts it in my heart to jump, I'm going to jump real high. But I am not going to jump to impress these people. So needless to say, I never went there again. There's so many stories, horrible stories of so many of these churches. No, I don't think they benefit the community. They be benefiting themselves. And there are some churches that are beneficial to the community, but they're far and few in between. You know, if I have some more time, maybe I'll come back and tell of a few more stories that I have personally experienced. But right now, I believe I go to a very good church, pretty wholesome. But even there, and like these other places, they teach the people to pray to Jesus Christ. They teach the people that Jesus Christ is God. And when you read for yourself,
you know that Jesus Christ was not God. He did not create us. You know, so, and also, when he was on that cross, he told them, do not pray to me, I am gone. Pray to my Father, which art in heaven, our Creator. And they still pray straight on to Jesus, you know, and it's really misleading, a lot of stuff that they teach in the churches nowadays. So you have to be real careful. But yeah, as far as financially, it's a big racket. And I remember my mother watching the television ministry shows, and she said one day, now just look at him with all them big old gold rings on. She said when he started 2-3 years ago, he didn't have none of that jewelry on. And look at him now. So, and that's how it goes. Thank you. I may come back and speak again. Thank you.
Hey, Stephanie, thank you so very much for the information that you gave us. Actually, I've never been to one of those big, big churches. Personally, I've seen on TV, oftentimes on Sunday morning, I might be scanning the channels and I might come across a service on one of those churches. But I do remember in the very beginning of this kind of movement, there was a man by the name of Jim Jones. And some people relate to him in terms of the Kool-Aid. But I knew Jim Jones. I remember when he first started his movement was out in California. I won't go into the details of his history, how he got to that point where he had this, what I would say, it wasn't a big mega church, but it was a mega church movement. And it was right next to the Muslim mosque temple that we call them temples in those days, because we actually had them set up for teaching rather than for praying. That was in the days of Elijah Muhammad. We hadn't got to the point where we were actually setting up mosques, but we were trying to teach the people about Islam and also about building our community, black communities up. But next to us was a bigger church, real church, which we had tried to buy that church, but we couldn't come up with the funds. And Jim Jones was able to get the money from his people to be able to get that church. And they were bringing busloads from miles and miles around to attend his services. And I don't think he had gotten to the point of the gospeltainment, where they had these big these choirs and the rappers and those kind of people, but he did have something going on in there. I never went inside. That attracted a lot of people, and of course he attracted a lot of people to go down to Guyana, America, and he killed all those people. He killed over 800 people down there with that Kool-Aid. And yeah, there's a real danger in some of those movements because they become like cults, to where the people, the star pastors, begin to exercise almost complete robot-like mental control over those people because of all of this hype that the people get involved in. And so the question, we just had another caller that joined us, and I just want to repeat the question for our caller. Welcome, caller, from the 646 area code that just came on. We are really happy that you've joined us, and we want to share with you the topic for tonight on the African-American Maroon Forum. Now, the question that we're asking is, what is your opinion of gospeltainment, also known as worshiptainment, megachurch pastors? Are they providing needed services to help uplift African-American communities, or are they merely exploiting poor black people for profit and luxury lifestyles? And when we say luxury lifestyles, we mean for themselves and their families, not for the community in general. So that's what we've been discussing for almost 45 minutes, and we'd like to hear your opinion. So our caller just joined us from the 646 area code. Your last three digits of your phone number are 083. Welcome, and we'd like to hear your opinion. So please go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
My name is Kamar. I just noticed on my Facebook, I said, oh God, they've been on the phone an hour already. But I go with number two because I have a cousin that works in the church, and he's a bishop. And he tends to shy away from me as if I don't matter. And when I did, in the beginning, first met him at a friend's funeral, and I got his number, I called, and a lady picked up. And I thought I had the wrong number. And she said, no, this is his house. And she said, I'm his secretary. Why you need a secretary in your house, I do not know. Because that's too lavishing for me. Your money could be used better for, I mean, he lives in probably like a mansion. And I think a lot of them do exploit other people to use money so they can live in this luxury, in a life of luxury. And it's not fair. It's really, I look at some of our masjids don't even look like that. Of course, we like to have a nice place to worship. And I don't mind if that's their thing, they have a nice place to worship. But what about the poor people that's going there to the church that need it? He's got three BMWs in his parking lot. And he lives in a mansion somewhere, and this person's struggling to pay a studio apartment maybe for $1,300 in one room. It's just not fair. I see it. I see it in my own family. I see it around me, and it's not fair. I think that's exactly what they're doing.
Okay. I've been exposed not through the church, but through another movement. Sadly, it was actually that was associated itself with Islam, but what I saw was exactly the same thing that these mega church pastors are doing, although this particular situation did not have all the hype, did not have music, because they didn't have music in Islamic worship centers, mosques or temples, but they had a preacher that was rather charismatic. And he was able to get people to make large donations. And the end result of that was that he had a very beautiful mansion that he was able to lease out on the west coast of California, near San Francisco, around other big, beautiful mansions that rich people lived in. He also had the group to lease a Rolls Royce, brand new, right off the floor, what they call it, showroom floor, Rolls Royce, for him to be able to be shopping around town in. And it was very sad because many of the people that he employed in some of the businesses that he controlled were not making enough money to even put gas in the car. And he would have appeals to try to get them to donate money which they could ill afford to be given for his lifestyle. Them were giving their rent money and light bill money because they were so caught up in the movement and the charisma of his personality, because he had a strong, manly personality, that they freely gave this money. And of course, you know, in those kind of meetings, if you don't reach in your pocket and give something, you feel guilty because the excitement of the whole event and giving money becomes contagious. And even though you may have $50 in your pocket that you know you're supposed to take to the light company the next day, you know, if you're not very careful, you'll get caught up and you take that $50 and drop it in that bucket. But on this level of these mega churches, of course, the hype is being increased because of all of this technology. We mentioned before you came on, sister, we mentioned the fog machines, and I think Stephanie had mentioned about the big, and maybe Vaina had mentioned about the big plasma screens, you know, so that people can actually get up close and personal with the entertainers, you know, and feel like they actually even maybe in the production, because they do have people that actually control the activity of what the group, the participants or the artists are doing. They have front people to tell people when to clap, when to stand, and as Stephanie was even mentioning, they have people to even encourage people to jump up and down. And all of this to get people excited. But the bottom line is that they're going to swipe their card and put some money into the church's bank account, or they're going to put money in the bucket. And the question is, are they doing this just to exploit people for profit and for luxury lifestyle? Because there's this particular minister that I knew was certainly improving his lifestyle at the expense of his people living in that big Spanish-style mansion and riding that Rolls. Or are these people actually doing something to help the African-American community? Well, you know, we had actually planned for the show to actually go for an hour, but we got started late. And so if anyone wants to go around again and give any more comments, I know, Stephanie, you said you might want to add some more. But we'll go back and start with Baena and just go through the list. We only have about four or five people on tonight to have the discussion. So after we finish with everybody making your last contribution, we'll wrap up. So, Sister Baena, would you like to add anything before we wrap up?
No, I just want to say that, you know, it's the 21st century. We're in the 21st century now, and I guess this is where they're going to be going with the state of the art worship services, and that's what I saw, state of the art worship service, and that's where it is now. And I don't know if it has anything to do with the word or not. I just know it's a trending thing now, and that's all I have to say.
Okay, thank you, Sister. We certainly appreciate you coming on tonight, and we appreciate your input, and we'll go down to Stephanie. Stephanie, would you like to add anything before we wrap up?
Yes, I would. I'd like to say it's not only the mega churches, but the regular large churches. They're doing the same thing and trying to become mega churches with this. And what they're doing has nothing to do with worship, as far as I'm concerned. I went to this one a lot of years ago. I used to live in these projects here in North Carolina, over in town. And me and some other ladies, we worked up at the hospital close to the projects. And certain nights in the week, and especially on Sundays, the church van would come through the projects and pick us all up and give us a ride to the service. And so this one lady, she lived in the building next over to me. We all had to get together and buy food items, tissue paper, all types of stuff for her household, because she had given all her money to the church, and she had children. And her water was turned off, and there was a public service that had to get her water turned back on. There was another service that had to pay her rent. So they picked us up on this particular night, and one of the ladies that worked at the hospital with me, the driver, who was a deacon of the church, and his wife, they wrote in the front of the van, and the driver says to her, Sister Sheila, I heard that you came into some money. So what are you going to do with that money? And she said, well, I'm going to buy me a car. And he said, well, Sister Sheila, you know you should put that money in church and then pray that the Lord gives you a car. And I told him, man, you got to be kidding, because it looks like the Lord done blessed her to have that money to buy her car. And he says, no, well, this is how it works. He said, like, if you can't pay your, like, if your electric bill, gas electric bill is $90 and you only have $80, you should give that money to the church and then pray that the Lord will pay your bill. And the lady who we had to help, she agreed with him. And I said, excuse me. And what is the pastor? She said, because he didn't say give it to the church. He said, give that money to pastor. I said, what is pastor going to do with it? Pay his bill? And, you know, and this woman, I told her, I said, you know, it wasn't pastor that helped you when you and your children didn't have no water and all this type of stuff. It was, you know, these different places, but the church didn't help you at all. How dare you give them your money? You got babies, and they didn't care that your stuff was turned off, you know. But I guess they told the pastor what I said, because then he made an announcement in church, and he said he just really condemned everybody in the church. He said, when the rapture come, all y'all going to hell, because ain't none of y'all saved. Because if you were saved, you wouldn't have diabetes. You know, he said, if you really believed, he said, you would have been in church last Sunday. But I remember the times where he couldn't make it to church, you know, and some of his family members sitting up there with AIDS, but he don't want you to mention nothing about that. Some of these churches really need to be shut down and imprisoned, because it's a big racket. And they start off like that, and then they want to turn into a mega church or an occult such as Jim Jones. So you have to really be careful getting into these places. You know, it just goes on and on, and I'm sure everybody has experienced something that wasn't right, you know, with a lot of these churches. My father-in-law, my husband's father, he founded a church called Good Shepherd Baptist Church in San Diego. Now, with him, years before he ever started that church, he was a civilian but second in command on North Island Naval Shipyard. And then he invented something for the military. This man spoke three different languages fluently. He was well off. His wife was a nurse, and they started buying up a lot of properties in San Diego. So when they got that church, he didn't need money. They were really well off. And so out of church money, because people do put money in the church, he bought three houses that sat around the church. He opened one up for men, one up for women, and one for a family. And those funds would go back into the church. He did a lot of things for the church and for the community, but mostly for the members. And there were scholarships for children and kids in school and people, members of the church he would help. But he would also help and feed outside people. But you don't find that too often. You know, he would help over there in Africa too. But this is what type of church I'm in right now. I see them doing a whole lot of things like my father-in-law used to do. But it's very rare and very few of them that are like that, really teaching you exactly what's in the Bible. Because like I said, even the church I go to, I don't believe that everything they're teaching is correct. I know it's not, especially when they want to teach people that Jesus Christ is God. And we know he didn't create us. So you have to be very careful. Okay, thank you for hearing me. Don't mess with your eyes wide shut.
Amen. Well, thank you, Stephanie. We thank you so much. And I, dear sister, that joined us a few minutes ago from the 646 area code. Would you like to wrap up our evening family room forum with any more comments? Okay, she's silent, so I take that as a no. So that's fine. I just want to wrap up by saying this. This wasn't a mega church, but a few years ago, a high school friend of mine who had a grown daughter that was coming to my home where I live, not to Augusta, Georgia, not to my house, but to Augusta, Georgia, with a praise and worship performing group. And, of course, if any of you have been to, you know, traditional Christian churches, one of the, I don't know if I should say fad, but one of the types of things that they like to do now is have these young ladies dress up in these leotards. They might have a white cape around their shoulders, but they're dressed up in these form-fitting leotards. And they do these different kind of choreographed dances to music. And they practice a lot, obviously, because they're very, very coordinated. And in some of the performances, they might have a male, maybe a female as well. They call them a mime, and you may be familiar with the mime. I won't describe what they do, but they have like their face painted white. They may have on some white gloves, and they do some non-vocal type of movement performances. So my friend's daughter was coming up to Augusta from in Huntsville, Alabama, to perform at this church. It was not a mega church, but it was a pretty big church. It was white section of town, but there were a lot of, I went there because he asked me to go and check on the dog. He was okay. And when I got in there, they had the lights, regular lights, but then after the band, they had like about a 15-piece band, you know, and when they got ready to start, the lights went down, and they played this music and got everybody going. And before I knew it, they had turned the lights down where it seemed like it was a nightclub in there. And the kind of music they were playing, the people, they had a lot of young people in there. They started dancing. Now, some people call it the holy dance. But it looked to me like they were in a nightclub, just dancing as if they were in a club. And I said to myself, I said, what kind of church is this? You know, where the people seem to have a club on Sunday afternoon. Because with the lights turned down and the way the people were dressed, you know, a lot of them were dressed like they would be dressing to go out to a club. It wasn't any really indecent dressing, but it was on that borderline where it did like it was really kind of, you know, what I would be used to seeing when I would go to church. And it seemed like they were just going in there to get the spirit, as they call it, you know, to be able to feel good. And, of course, if you take that and you multiply that by about another 2,000 or 3,000, then you get these mega church. And, of course, the productions are a lot more elaborate. But the effect is the same. People go in there to be able to come out of there feeling good, and they get a chance to dance around. And in one place I went, not only did they dance around, but they had this thing where they would run around the whole, what I would say, perimeter of the church, you know, like they were in a foot race. And then when they were finished running around, then they'd get back in front of the church, then they would twirl around and maybe do a flip or something like that, and then they'd fall on their back, and then they started shaking on the ground, and that meant they were saved. But they had the Holy Ghost. And while they were doing that, in one of the places I went, the other people would be jumping up and down, or they might be running across the chairs. You know, they had the chairs or the pews, they call them. But in this case, they had chairs.
I've seen this behavior.
And they would actually get from the back. They would be running across the top of the chairs. I would say, somebody's going to fall and break their neck, you know, but they didn't seem to worry about it. They had so much of this, what they call Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And well, you take and you multiply that in an arena with 20,000 people in there. And I'm saying to myself, I say, you know, this thing is really getting to be very, very dangerous. And so I just wanted to see what our Family Room Forum opinion was. Personally, myself, I don't usually give opinions unless it's something that I feel very strongly about, and I'm not judgmental, but I personally believe these people are exploiting our poor black folks for profit, for luxury lifestyle. Most of these pastors have their own jets, charter jets. Most of them have several homes. Most of them are able to take, you know, not just one or two, but three or four vacations to the island paradises, as they call them, and take their close friends or family members with them on these jets to go to these places. And who's paying for these poor people like you were talking about, Stephanie, that just need to have some help, but yet they're being encouraged to give the money that they need for their light bill, their rent, and to pay for their kids, to have food to give to these preachers so the preachers can have that lifestyle. I've seen it with my own eyes in this sadly, what was called a Muslim congregation. It's not just the evangelical Christians that are doing it, but unfortunately we've had people from the Muslims, and I'm sure that some of these other faiths have these people that are exploiting the black community just so they can live well. And that's a sad situation. So we thought we'd bring it to light so at least we can be thinking about it. Maybe some people that might be on the borderline and might be attracted to that as a result of listening to this show, which is broadcast worldwide on the internet, they may think twice before they get connected with some of these different hypes and projects to take their money. So thank you very much. Does anybody else want to say anything before we close? We're about to close right now. Okay, well, God bless everyone. Thank you. I hope that you have a safe and enjoyable rest of the weekend. We're getting into 2019, and it's good that our family room farm is still up and running as we proceed into our third year with the family room farm. I think we started this, if I'm not mistaken, Stephanie, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we started around December of 2016, it might have been 2017, early 2017, but we've been going on now for over 2 years, and even though we don't have a whole lot of people that join us on the phone, but we do have enough that we always have a good conversation, and these talks are actually archived, and if you want to hear some of the talks that go back a couple of years, so just go to blogtalkradio.com and then put in Booker T. Washington Speaks, blogtalkradio.com, Booker T. Washington Speaks, and you get the whole list of 2 years' worth of the programs, and we've covered many, many, many different things. I just want to take a minute. Don't want to hold anybody up. I know some of you may have things you want to. Oh, and I was going to try to bring up some of the topics, but I thought I could put them up on the internet, and maybe I can. Yeah, okay. Yeah, we didn't list the topics, so I can't put them up without going into more detail. But we've covered things, police brutality. We've covered things concerning the community. I think we even talked about the water problem in Flint at one time. But just about any subject you can think of concerning the black community, we've touched upon during the last 2 years, and we're continuing to monitor the news of our community every week so that we can actually stay on top of what's going on and talk about it. So with that said, we're going to close out now, and we always like to end with a song that inspires me every time I listen to it. It's known as the Black National Anthem, and we're just playing the music, but the words began, lift every voice and sing. So thank you. God bless